The reading this evening is taken from Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. That's Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. All night long on my bed, I looked for the one my heart loves. I looked for him, but did not find him. I will get up now and go about the city, through its streets and squares. I will search for the one my heart loves. So I looked for him, but did not find him. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. Have you seen the one my heart loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found the one my heart loves. I held him and would not let him go till I had brought him to my mother's house, to the room of the one who conceived me. Amen.
Well, thank you for inviting me here today. It's wonderful to be amongst you. It's always a pleasure to come amongst you and be involved with you for the day. We take your sheet away and pray over it. And it's such a church, there's so much activity. It's amazing. It's a wonder you're all not on your knees, to be honest. But you are, okay? And I think most of the time we receive such a blessing from you. And we always, wherever we go, we always sing your praises because of who and what you are. Let's bring our time now to the Lord. Dear Lord, we praise you and bless you and thank you that you are our God tonight. Dear Lord, we ask that you would speak to us. You provide us with a new revelation of your word. For dear Lord, we desire you. We desire you to be in our lives. We desire, dear Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would speak directly to our hearts, our souls, our minds, that you would transform us so that we would be your people here in this place, that we would be a people who are strong and have great purpose with you, dear Lord, so this area would be one for you, that, dear Lord, hallelujahs and amen would be said from the beginning of the morning to late at night, dear Lord, because you are walking these streets. Would you make this possible, dear Lord? Provide us with us now, dear Lord, with an understanding of your word, these passionate songs, these passionate poems, dear Lord, that have been made in this book. Please be with us now, Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus and Father God. Amen. When I was the pastor at Pontier, we had a lady in the congregation there, Dillis, who never felt that she could be involved, so I got her to start to read out passages of the Bible. And I was taking her through, and she got to this point of in Songs of Solomon. She said, I can't read these out. These words aren't in the Bible, are they? It's interesting, isn't it, how few people actually look at these set of words as they clear them. But there's so much of Christ in here that's probably applicable to our lives. They are wonderful. They are wonderful. So, if I was to ask you, what is the greatest commandment? Deathly silence. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's it. With all your soul and all your mind. And then love your neighbours yourself. Yeah. And this morning we read, of course, Christ told us to love one another. And he said if he did these things and we had faith in him, then God would give anything that we ask in his name. Jesus proclaimed this to the Jewish nation. He told Israel. Jesus spoke these words to the Sadducees and Pharisees. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. It was not a suggestion, but an imperative. It was a commandment. It was something that we must do. And I wonder if we do it. I wonder if we really do it. It says really to worship God, you have to have the Spirit inside of you because he is able to worship. And really, it's the same with the love. The love has to be inside of you so that you are able to love. Not the love word that we like to use, which has many different connotations, but the agape love that God has for the world and for each one of you individually, which we sort of examined a little bit this morning. Christ gave this imperative to those who were gathered around him. God saying, love me. Love me not with a little bit of yourself, but with all of yourself. Not with your head or just your heart. Not when you've got your Sunday best on or in church, when you come to Bible study. Not with your eyes or with your mouth. Not when you raise your hands up in worship, but with all that you are and all that you have. He's seeking a commitment from you, you see. But are you prepared to make it? Because he's made that commitment to you. He's given you everything. I wonder if you've ever been in love. Can you remember what it was like, perhaps, when you were young? Can you remember the excitement of meeting your loved one? Can you remember the smell and taste of them, the feel of them, the emptiness of them not having them around? The yearning because of the loneliness when they weren't around. The excitement, the expectancy of meeting them. The fact that really you couldn't take them off your mind and you walk around in a daze and a haze and that seemed to hang around you, colouring your life. And people would say, well, they're in love. And the influence that that loved one had on your life. Do you perhaps have that feeling in your solar plexus which can only be eased by their presence and their touch of the one that you loved and being next to them? That yearning to be with them, caressed by them, eager to touch them, to smell and then fill your life with them. Have you forgotten that love? Many say that the love is for the young, but they're very, very wrong. This should be our experience, you see, with God. You're supposed to be like that with Him. That if He's not around, there's something wrong. And when you're in love with Him, you have this haze around you. And you speak about Him in your life. You see, you're supposed to be head over heels in love with Christ. Not a passing love, not an acquaintance, not a mutual respect, not a handshake or nod of the head, but head over heels, unashamedly, painfully in love with God. And you should not be afraid to show everyone around you that you are in love with Him. And of course, He's in love with you. He's in love with you. I wonder, are you? Let me ask you, are you? Do you yearn for Jesus' presence? With all that you have, all that you are, and you desire to be kept in that presence. I know I do. I desire to be kept in the presence of Christ. Are you acting out God's most important commandment in your life? Can you say with your hand on your heart, God, I love you? I'm sure if you're anything like my life, there are occasions when I don't love God. You know, when sometimes I'm walking away and going in the wrong direction, He's calling to me, and I, like I said this morning, you know, I don't really want to know that. It's too much. I don't really want to know that. But do you really love Him? Are you acting out God's most important commandment? Can you say, hand in your heart, God, I love you? Can you say it and believe it, and that your life is totally committed and dependent upon Him, for He is the one who created you and has saved you? Tonight, do you feel saved? Thank you. Do you feel saved? That your presence is secure? That you have been bought for by the one who went to the cross for you? Who said, I'm having you. Yes, and you and you. I missed you out. Please don't feel that you're not saved, okay? But, you know, I'm having you. Yes, these are my people. I paid for them. With my blood and my life. I paid for them. Can you say, hand on your heart, that you're totally committed to Him? For you see, God is totally committed to you. He is hopelessly in love with you. And do you know that He's caught you and He'll never let you go? It says here, all night long on my bed I looked for the one my heart loves. Do you look for Him? Do you look for Him? If you doubt God's love for you, or have difficulty in imagining it, let's put some facts together, the demonstration of God's commitment to you. Jesus, God's Son, was placed upon a cross of pain and shame. He was nailed to it and endured the pain and shame for you. You see, Jesus had done nothing wrong. Yet He was beaten by the Roman guards. His sinews and muscles and veins were laid bare upon His back. He was so badly beaten that He was practically unrecognizable. He wore a crown of thorns upon his head, which was pressed hard into his head. It just wasn't placed upon there, like we see in our plays and this sort of thing. The crown of thorns, the thorns were about that long, and they got a very flexible piece of wood, and basically they squeezed it on. Squeezed it on. Those thorns pressed in hard into his flesh and bone. Yet he didn't murmur anything against us. Instead, he asked for God's forgiveness for us because we did not know what we were doing, in the hope and the desire that we would respond to him. You may be thinking, well, that wasn't for me. I wasn't around 2,000 years ago. You're missing the point. He did that then for you right now. He paid the price almost 2,000 years ago for you because you were so precious and he could see you. Say, you're mine. You're mine. Would you come to me? God so loved you that he allowed the one that was so pleasing to him, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his beloved son, to die upon the cross so that he might know the joy of you. Are you a joy to Christ? Are you a joy to him? So he smiles about you, saying, look at them. Look at them. Can you believe them? Can you believe in who and what they are? Are you able to respond to him in the same way? Are you able to experience God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit so your life would be fulfilled and you're living in the kingdom which is possible upon this earth because of Christ's presence amongst you? You see, we call the act of Jesus dying upon the cross passion. The passion. But do you have passion for Christ? The same sort of passion that he has for you. And this doesn't break the relationships that we have upon this earth. In fact, it all enhances it all. Our families, those whom we are in love with. It's called the passion. You see, God operates on levels so far above us that what we perhaps see as revulsion of the process of crucifixion, the portrait of the cross and a man dying of horrific injuries, naked and bloody. How could that be for us? How could that achieve anything for us? What did God think that he was doing? This horrible scene, you see, is God making love to his people. What we see is happening is torture and murder, yet God is giving us his body away to his bride. God's saying, oh my people, I love you so much I'm willing to die for you so that you might come to know me and come to love and obey me. So the gift that I am spending on you would mean you would have eternity in heaven with me. Love at this level, this depth, is a demonstration to us of who we are supposed to respond to. You see, you can't be passive to it. You can't be immune from it. You have two choices. You either reject it or embrace it. I wonder which one that you do. If you're sat here this day, how are you responding to the God of passion? Is it because you don't know the love of God has for you? And this means you reject it. It means perhaps it's too painful. It reminds you of too many other things in your life. If you do reject it, then you've lost your eternity. Have you sought his Holy Spirit? Most of us think that we have to earn God's love. Most people think that we're never good enough. Most people think that we've done so many terrible things that this means that God wouldn't want to touch us with a barge pole. How could God even bear to be in the same room as us? What we fail to realize is that God is hopelessly in love with us. He's demonstrated this for you through the sacrifice of his son. Just let go of who and what you are. You know, he desires to be with you. Why would he do and go through this thing of crucifixion, the passion that he had for you, if he didn't desire your presence? You perhaps don't desire your presence. You may not even like yourself. You know, he doesn't care because you are his creation and he desires you. He desires you. God is hopelessly in love with us. Why not accept the love that he has for you? Don't let his sacrifice go to waste, but rather embrace it and him. If you still have doubts, if you ever have any time to read the book, now there's two ways of saying this, Hosea, or somebody say Hosea, depending if you're American. God took a prophet and said to Israel, look at Hosea's life. God took Hosea and he got him to marry a whore, a woman of ill repute, Gomer was her name, who went back, even though she was married, to prostitution because she was addicted to that prostitution. And Hosea had to buy her back. This was to illustrate to the Jewish nation their rejection of God and the fact that they chose instead to be in love with idols, man-made objects of worship, rather than the true and living God. And this Hosea had so much love and passion for Gomer that he bought her back. And he placed her back into his home. This shows God's love for us. No matter what we do, no matter how much we forget him, no matter how much we reject him, because we don't have time for him, he keeps buying us back. He keeps us from the streets. He keeps us warm and secure and protected. His love is so strong and pure and holy for us. God's love is awesome and full of power. If we would just believe that and obey him, he then says to us, whatever you ask for, whatever you ask for, I will give you. Well, you may say, well, you don't know me, you don't know what I've done in my life. How could God want me? God would reject me after all of all the terrible things that I have done. You know, God knows everything about you. All that you've experienced, all that you have done. He was right there with you while you were going through these things. He was there the last time you had a row, the last time you swore, the last time you crossed the road in anger because you should have spoken to a friend instead. The last time you cut your finger and used his name in vain. When you were in hospital, the last time you wandered off during a sermon, the last time you couldn't be bothered to pray to him or even thank him because of the blessing he gave you. That car journey you took and then attacked that someone in your mind because of what they did in front of you. The time you went on holiday, the first time you cursed God, the last time that you took his name in vain, you turned away from him and rejected him and broke his heart. You know, the only thing that mends his heart is you coming back to him. I think somebody said this morning, every time that somebody comes to know the Lord, that one person, the whole of heaven celebrates. The whole of heaven celebrates. What we should also have is the whole of earth should celebrate also. See, God knows everything about you, every detail of your life. You see, you can't hide from him. You can't lie to him. You can't be silent in front of him. God knows you. God knows everything about you. But how do you respond to him? Are you searching for him? Are you searching for him? All night long, on my bed, I looked for the one my heart loves. I looked for him, but did not find him. I want to go out into the city, through the streets and squares. I will search for the one my heart loves. So I looked for him, but did not find him. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. Have you seen the one my heart loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found the one my heart loves. I held him and would not let him go till I brought him to my mother's house, to the room of the one who conceived me. Have you got that passion for Christ? That you're willing to hold on to him? Are you willing to ask others about him? Have you seen him? Have you seen him? Are you searching for him? Are you looking for the one your heart loves? Are you searching for him? Can you find him? For you see, he is looking for you. And you know, he never wants to let you go. I'm going to look at a video now about perhaps a response and some of the words that perhaps Barabbas made. It's a little skit, with the skit guys have done, and it's about this interaction between this terrible crook and what Christ did for him and what his friend is saying to him. Thank you. Dear Lord, as what just been said right at the end there of that little skit, dear Lord, you took my place and this changes everything. Dear Lord, I pray for your people tonight. And ask, dear Lord, that you would change everything. They would recognize it, and you would change everything. But dear Lord, their passions would change. Who and what they are would change. Their impetus, their lives, dear Lord, would change. Because you are willing, dear Lord, to take their place. To change everything about them. Who and what they are, so they might bring honour and glory to your Father. Loved one of God, please allow the Spirit to minister to you tonight. Allow him to come into your lives in a new and powerful way. This land needs you. Christ needs you. He needs warriors and people with power. He desires to give you all these things. And as I said earlier on, it doesn't matter what you've done. As long as you're willing to ask for forgiveness, it doesn't matter. Start again, start afresh, start anew. He just desires you. Allow him to bless you. Dear Lord, we thank you that you have done this. We thank you that you came into this world. We thank you, dear Lord, for your greatness and wonderful love that goes beyond all our understanding and comprehension. We thank you, though, while you're upon this earth, you taught your disciples a prayer we now share together. Our Father, who art in heaven.